Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you again. Thank you again for just opening your word and showing us how true it is. Of opening your word and showing us from all perspectives that you do not change. And in the world that we live in, Lord, we're so thankful for that. Because you are the rock. You are the one to which we can hang our whole life on. Knowing that when we are in the palm of your hands, no one can snatch us out. And Lord, how comforting that is, because you do not change. I pray that you will open this lesson today and let us see exactly that in the promises that you made to Israel, the promises that you've made to us, the church, the promises that you have made from the remnant, the faithful followers of yours. And you have told your friend Abraham what you're going to do before you did it. And you have called us friend. And you're telling us. And Lord, we get great, great comfort in knowing that you are able to perform it. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. Again, we've got to understand that when it's not on. Is it on? Oh, okay. Okay. That when God is speaking to Israel, he is speaking to the nation, which is made up of unredeemed and redeemed. Visual nation, redeemed believers. Visual church, within it, the redeemed believers. So you see, the Old Testament is no different than the New. But we're going to see the heart of God today for his people Israel. And I want you to keep those two distinctions in mind as we go through this. In Isaiah 61, I'm going to go through the scriptures and then I'm going to go through the lesson. So be prepared to switch over as we finish this. And this is so exciting. I thought we'd never get to this verse because, wow. The Spirit of God, the Lord God, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Now, I'm going to continue here, but that is loaded. You were told to describe and list who that very first verse, the people are there, who they are. It is the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Lord God, God the Father, and me is Christ. So you see, throughout all eternity, it is the Trinity working in total, perfect concert. They never have a disagreement about anything. And remember, that's just something we are not going to understand this side of our eternal home. And we may not totally understand it then, but at least we'll see it face to face, right? Right. Okay. And the day of vengeance of our God, and remember, that's one of the words we're looking at this week is vengeance. To comfort all who mourn. Who is mourning? Those who see their sin and mourn over their sin. That means repent. To grant those who mourn in Zion. Now, whose mourners are we talking about here? Jewish. They're all Jewish. Now, does this mean that he is not going to do anything with the church? No, it doesn't. Do not rule that out. And when we get to the New Testament, the same thing goes looking back toward Israel. He is not done with Israel. He's simply giving an account of two groups of people. One is his nation, Israel, and the other in the New Testament is the church. Don't ever forget that the church is made up of Jew and Gentile in one body. I am saying this so explicitly to put down and put to rest a false interpretation that God is through with Israel. You've done your homework. You have sat under this one for now how long? Is God through with Israel?
No.
And emphatically no. Now I'm going to put that one to rest. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning. What is he going to do with Israel? He's going to redeem them, isn't he? You see the contrast in these terms. Has it happened yet? Is it going to happen? You bet. Why? How do we know what's going to happen? Because of who said it, right? Yes, because of who said it. Not anything that the church is going to do. Really, not anything Israel is going to do when it comes to this. God is going to do it because there was no one to help, remember? Does that sound pathetic? From our viewpoint, it sounds pathetic. But you wait till we get there. It's not pathetic at all. The mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness. What's one of the strongest woods that you can build anything with? Oak. The planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified from his creation when he spoke it into existence. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities. In Isaiah's time, what was going to happen to them about 100 years later? The Babylon captivity. And everything that we learn about the Babylonian captivity, is going to point not only to what's going to happen there, but then jumping thousands of years in the future of what it's going to happen in the end time to Israel. That's how prophecy works here. A middle fulfillment in the future there that's going to affect not these people alive here, but their descendants, but looking way into the future. Okay, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Did they do that when they returned from Babylon? Okay, but what happened after that? It happened again, didn't it? In 70 AD, all right. It happened again in 70 AD. Did they have a king in Israel when they returned from Babylon? No, they didn't. Did they possess the land and it became their land again? No, it didn't. Has it done that since? It began when? In 1948. Ladies, perk up your ears. You are seeing something beginning. Okay? They will raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers. Who are the strangers to Israel? Gentiles, whoever they are, right? Anybody who is not Jewish will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers, but you will be called priests of the Lord. Had they ever been called that before other than the Levitical priesthood? What are we? We are priests to the Lord. We're believers. We're part of the church. And one day, Exodus 19:6 is going to be fulfilled, because then the Lord told them that they would be priests to the Lord. A priest is a believer. A priest is the one who glorifies the high priest. Who's our high priest?
Jesus.
You see the picture? Do you see the picture? It's loaded. It's absolutely loaded. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations and riches. You will boast. Has this happened yet? This didn't happen at the return from Babylon. This is coming in the future. All right? Verse 7, instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. They have suffered a double portion for their sin of rejecting their Messiah. And when that time is over, they are going to be given by Messiah when he comes back a double portion of blessing. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion where? In their land. Now, do you think anybody would have really taken that seriously maybe 1,000 years ago? What about 60 or 70 years ago? It didn't look real good, did it? But who knows the end from the beginning? We don't. So when we look ahead and it looks bleak to us, where do we go to find out who is in charge of this world, crazy world we live in? You go to the Word of God, don't you? And you read what it says. And you know that it is divinely inspired. It is the Word of God. Everlasting joy will be theirs. This joy in Israel now, because they're back in their land, but it's kind of look at us, isn't it? It's not glorifying the Lord who gave it back to them. They might pay lip service to that, but they're not sure who he is. For I, the Lord, love justice. Justice is who he is. I hate robbery and the burnt offerings. Why? Because they were giving them by rote. They didn't have their heart in it. They didn't understand that the burnt offerings was for their sin offering before the Lord. They were not acknowledging and repenting of their sin. I will faithfully give them their recompense. Recompense is something that is given because of something else. Okay? And make an everlasting covenant with them. Which covenant is this? It's everlasting. It's the new covenant that we talked about last week in Jeremiah 31:31, beginning there, that he will make a covenant, an everlasting covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And then when you read further down, it talks only about Israel. That is when Israel is reformed, and there's no Judah and Israel. There's one, and it's Israel. Then their offspring will be known among the nations. And who are the nations? The Gentiles, the whole world. And their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. How has he blessed them? Redemption. This is in the end times. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now, who is this? Who is going to rejoice greatly in the Lord? This is Isaiah speaking. My soul will exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, and a bridegroom decks himself with a garland. What is this the picture of? Isaiah is representing Israel here. It's the same thing as the church has been given imputed righteousness of Christ. We are wrapped in Christ. We are covered with Christ. He is our garment, our covering for sin. The moment we believe. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, what did God do? He killed the lamb. Blood was shed Substitutionary atonement was made by who? God. And he made garments, which is a covering. He covered their naked bodies so that they could see something and understand what the spiritual part meant. God is real good with pictures because he shows us. You watch what happens. What is happening? And then you realize the spiritual truth behind it. And who is doing the action? God is. Can we redeem ourselves? No. Can anyone do anything to redeem themselves? No. And as the bride adorns herself with her jewels, what is this reminiscent of? Are you revelators? Bride coming down out of heaven adorned for her husband. Okay? For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, as a garden causes a thing sown to spring up, so the Lord God will cause, okay, who's going to make it happen? The Lord God. Jehovah is his name. That's his covenant name. The Lord God is God the Father. He will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nation. Who is he going to raise at the proper time for all the world to see his nation? What's the nation? Who is the nation? Israel. And they will know at the Battle of Armageddon who did it. And when it's all done for that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, Israel will be the nation. In Isaiah 62, now he's talking about Jerusalem. Jerusalem's sake, for Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Who has Zion, Jerusalem, in the palm of his hand? I've engraved you on the palm of my hand. And you, I told you that the surveyors looked, and if you put your hand down like this over Jerusalem, that's where the hills and mountains are. They fit right in the palm of his hand. Isn't that exciting? Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. A torch that is burning is going to be the shining light on the hill for everyone to see and be drawn to the light and no longer the darkness. The nations will see your righteousness. Who's he talking to? Jerusalem. Is that Gentile? No. So you see who he's talking about here. What the big event is, when? The first coming? No. The second coming, right? All right. And all kings, your glory, and you will be called by a new name. This reflects Jesus coming to Jerusalem. What is the church promised in Revelation 2 and 3? A new name, which no one knows. You will have a new name, but he knows the name. Which the mouth of the Lord will designate. He is the one that will call them this. And you will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Redeemed Israel. Do you see that? Is the whole nation going to be saved? All the tribes are. That will have representatives there. But Zechariah 13 tells us that a third will be brought through the fire and two-thirds will turn away. Oh, so sad. And a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said of you, forsaken. You see? That's how Israel has been looked at for 2,000 years. But when you read the account that God has left for them that they are basically ignoring or reinterpreting, you see their sin Because they're not believing the Word of God. Are they forsaken? No. Nor to your land will it any longer be desolate. If you had gone to Israel 100 years ago, it would have been a mess. Nothing but desert. They'd cut down all the trees to build other stuff. The Arabs had. What's happening over there now? I mean, it is blooming. They're watering the desert and growing everything. But you will be called, my delight is in her, and your hand married. This is the fully restored relationship with the Lord. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. Occupied, relationship with the land, never to go away again. For as a young man marries a virgin, occupying and possessing, this is a metaphor, so your sons will marry you, and the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. This is talking about the second coming. It could be no other time in history. It has not happened, but we see it beginning to happen. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen, and Isaiah is one of them. Watchmen on the wall. What does a watchman on the wall do? Huh? He warns. He tells the people what to do to prevent anything. He watches over the people. All day and all night, they will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves, and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise on the earth. You see, God has never deserted his people. He left his word for them to see, and they ignored it. Whose fault is that? Not God's. And he has always kept a faithful remnant of Jews and had a faithful remnant of Gentiles who proclaimed the word and faithfully copied the scriptures. And his word never failed for 2,000 years, way before they ever had a Gutenberg in his printing press. And then you see the light come through the Reformation and the truth proclaimed again. Is God surprised by that? He raised up Luther. Do you see who's in charge all through history, whether the people see it or not? You know, his works do not depend on us. It depends on his word. The Lord has sworn by his right hand. When you take the oath in a courtroom, what do? You put the left, well, you used to anyway, put the left hand on a Bible and raise your right hand and take an oath, right? Okay, this is an oath. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies. In other words, your land is always going to be yours. Nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it will eat it and praise the Lord in the kingdom age. This is the life they're going to lead. And those who gather it will drink in the courts of my sanctuary. What is this sanctuary? The temple. Where? In Jerusalem. It's going to be rebuilt. And who is going to come there into his house? Jesus. Go through the gates. Now, think about this in the New Testament. clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the people. But the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, lo, your salvation comes. What happened on Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago? The king came into the city, didn't he? They all wanted to crown him king. And then they found out he wasn't the king they wanted. So that kind of died on the vine, didn't it? Do you not weep that their eyes were blinded by their sin? But one day, he is coming to Zion. He is coming, the victorious king who is reclaiming not only his land, his nation, and his people, to set up that righteous kingdom and fulfill the Davidic covenant. Behold, his reward is with him. That ought to snap your mind straight back to Revelation 22. And his recompense before him. So he is coming to reward the people that belong to him and give recompense to those who came against him. And they will call them the holy people. Who are they? Israel, the remnant, the righteous remnant who believes, the redeemed of the Lord, and they'll know who redeemed them. And you will be called sought out, a city not forsaken. When the Lord comes back to Zion. Now you know why Jesus put the scroll down without reading the day of vengeance of the Lord. There was no vengeance in the first coming, was there? He came, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came, was the Savior. But he's not doing that the second time. The second time, the conquering king is coming to take his kingdom back. Let me connect this for you right now. In Revelation chapter 5, you see the scene in heaven, and him who sat on the throne had a scroll in his hand. And John wept with everybody else because there was no one worthy to take the scroll. And then you saw a lamb standing as if slain. And it was proclaimed that only he is worthy to take that title deed of his kingdom back. And that, ladies, is what Revelation is all about. Redeeming Israel and redeeming his land. And he's the only one worthy. Why? Remember? It's all because of the cross, because he was slain and he has redeemed for himself people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So you see that the whole Bible is true and it goes together just like this from beginning to end, and you're not going to find any loose threads. And it is so exciting to see this come together. So exciting. You will never have strangers come to you because when the kingdom is set up, everybody there will be a believer to begin with. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? Edom here represents the whole world of God haters. This one who is majestic in his apparel. Look at the capitals. Who is this? This is Jesus coming back. The warrior king at the second coming. You read Revelation 19, and I saw a white horse. And he who sits on the right horse was faithful and true. And then he describes the whole thing. This is what actually happens here. So you see, you can't really get the whole picture until you go to the Old Testament. And then it's just loaded. It's loaded with pictures. It's loaded with truth. And if you can't get the real reading, look at the picture and see what it tells you. Marching in the greatness of his strength. Whose strength is he marching in? Okay, but he's got all the angels and the church and all the redeemed saints of the tribulation and the Old Testament saints, and they all have their redeemed bodies. They are getting glorified, and they're all coming with him. Who's fighting? He and he alone. Okay? Now, when we get to the scripture anymore, in a minute, you just remember that. Marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is he coming to save? The ladies of the South Georgia Knitting Society? They're already done and had their chance, believe me. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads the winepress? What is the winepress? What is that a picture of? The wrath of God, is it not? Revelation 14, 19, and 16. To tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And this is when he's doing it. Is he doing it now? Can you blame the floods and the fires in California on the Lord? Oh, it's biblical proportion. It may be, but it's not. This is when this happens. I have trodden the wine trough alone. Now, how many people felt sorry for him there? Oh, come on, be honest. And from the people, there was no man with me. Oh, poor thing. You know, in your human thing, you think, that's really sad. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart. The conquering king has returned. This is the consequence. And my year of redemption has come. That's why Jesus put the scroll down. I looked, and there was no one to help. Human reasoning, oh, poor thing. And I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me. His arm. You remember? In Isaiah, we've learned about the rod of God. We've learned about what you do. It's your sword arm, your right arm. What is he coming to do in Revelation 19? What just comes out of his mouth? A sharp two-edged sword, right? The sword, in other places, refers to the word of God, which is the standard for this judgment. He never changes his word. He never changes his intention. He is who he is. He's perfect. Therefore, nothing even needs to be changed. To change it would be to destroy it. He's bringing salvation to who? Israel. And my wrath upheld me. That is the second coming. I trod down the peoples in my anger. Anger against what? The people? The sin that they carried and would not repent. Remember in Revelation you saw over and over again, and they did not repent. They did not repent. They did not repent. No matter how the heat was turned up. So you see, these men are deceitfully wicked in all their ways and made them drunk in my wrath. That's reeling. This pictures exactly what happens in Revelation 17, 18 and the destruction of this world system at that time that's called Mystery Babylon. ruled over, one world government, at the end ruled over by the Antichrist. And where does he get his power? From Satan. Who is God coming back to redeem his creation from? Satan. You see this? I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. I will make mention of it now. Does it change? The wrath, anger, and everything suddenly becomes loving kindness of the Lord. And who is the I speaking here? It's Isaiah. And this, from here to the end of the chapter, is his prayer for the believing remnant of Israel and what the asking the Lord to do for them. What did Daniel do in the first part of chapter 9? Do you remember? He was in the Jeremiah scroll. His question was, how long is this captivity going to last in Babylon? And he was in the Jeremiah scroll, and he saw there it's 70 years. And he immediately starts confessing the sin of the people and his own sin, and calling on the Lord to protect them because of what he had done in the past. This is exactly what Isaiah is doing here. I will make mention of the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. When we do covenant, you're going to understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You're going to understand what a right and just relationship with him by grace through faith means, not only to you, but to all who believe. You're going to understand what it means to be clothed in his righteousness. It is a phenomenal study, and one that the Lord laid on my heart to show after we've gone through Isaiah and Revelation. What does all this mean to you as a believer? It will give you goosebumps. According to all that the Lord has granted us, Isaiah prays for the faithful remnant, the great goodness toward the house of Israel. He knows that God is not going to abandon Israel. He's made promises in the Abrahamic covenant, and that is a forever, everlasting covenant about the land, about his seed, who is Christ, about the seed of Abraham, which is Israel. And God is not going to forget that. He has granted them according to his compassion and according to the abundance of his loving kindness. Is it based on anything that they did? No. It is based on the solemn and sovereign choice of a holy God. For he said, surely these are my people. He chose Israel. Sons who will not deal falsely in the kingdom. So he became their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted throughout history. The way Israel has been treated throughout history has been an abomination. And when they were persecuted, in fact, they were persecuting the Lord through that. Today, when you are persecuted for anything, Jesus said, they don't hate you. They hate me, and I'm in you, and that's why they hate you. Why? Because they look at you, and they think of Jesus, the Savior, and somehow down deep inside them, they think, he's calling me a sinner, and I'm not a sinner. Look at me. You see what I say? They look at you, and they know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And it reminds them of their sin, and their ego and pride cannot stand it. and the angel of his presence saved them. When were the children of Israel in deep despair? In Egypt. This is going to point to Egypt and what happened to them there. It talks about the angel of his presence saved them. Who actually saved them out of Egypt? Out of slavery? Huh? Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, through Moses. Moses was his agent. Now get the picture. In his love and in his mercy, he, capital H, redeemed them. Could Moses have done this? He was a shepherd on the backside of the moon, remember? And he said, who me? I can't go, I can't speak. You know, get somebody else. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Had God ever departed from them? No. How do you know that? What did he keep sending to them? Prophets, watchmen, people who spoke, thus saith the Lord. When a preacher or a teacher is teaching God's word and saying, this is what God has said, can you believe it? Thus saith the Lord. Teachers are watchmen too, to bring you to the truth of the word of God as it applies every day of your life. Do you see how he loves us? Do you see his provision for us? Have you ever had a prayer answered? Wow. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old, but, all right? Now here's their sin. They rebelled. They wouldn't trust him and grieved his Holy Spirit. What is the job of the Holy Spirit? To reveal God's truth, which he did. He's still doing it. He's not tired. He hadn't gone anywhere. Why did it grieve him? Because it was the way of salvation. It was the truth to them to show them how they could get out of the persecution and come to the safe tower of the Lord. And they had their fingers in their ears. Therefore, he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them, and then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Who brought them up out of the sea? The arm of the Lord, didn't it? Yeah? And Moses at that point was obeying everything God said. God had given him a front row seat to watch the plagues and what happened in Egypt exactly like God said they were going to happen. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them? He caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses. What did Moses have in his right hand? Staff. His staff. And he pointed it at the sea, on the just exactly like God told him to. And all of a sudden, it was dry. Did his staff cause that? No. But it gave the people something to follow. And they walked across. And when they got over to the other side and the Egyptian army was down in the middle of all that, he told Moses to turn around and point his staff in that direction. And what happened? It all closed up. To give the people a visual to follow. And knowing that God should get the glory for it, because it was God, it was not Moses. Who led them through the depths, like the horse in the wilderness? And they didn't stumble. They got through, didn't they? He was redeeming them out of slavery, which is a picture of his true salvation, which leads them out of slavery to what? Sin. That is why in the New Testament we're called bondservants. Do you know what a bondservant is? It is a slave who his master has freed him and canceled out his debt, paid in full, bought him out of slavery. And the slave loves the master so much, he stays. You were bought out of slavery to sin from Satan's kingdom. Does anyone in this room ever plan to get up and say, Jesus, I've had enough of this? Would you ever do that? What is it that holds you to his heart? I gave you a clue. It's love. Of love. For what he's done for you. And when you read something like this, you know what you were saved from. And they did not stumble as the cattle which go through the valley. What happens in the valley? Where are the storms? On top of the mountains, aren't they? There's peace in the valley. The Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. That is a picture of true salvation, as expressed in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. After Paul has explained salvation, therefore, the first benefit of being saved is, therefore, we now have peace, rest, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You're at peace. Why? Because you found the Savior. You have a new heart. You know who you belong to now. You may not understand it all, but he's given you a book. He's given you a manual by which you live. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Who is your people? You and yourself. Jesus. It's all that he is. And we glorify him. We are his prize. Look down from heaven and see your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. Isaiah and the remnant have repented. And this is how the Lord feels about them. He's full of compassion for them. His heart is for them. And when is this going to happen to the nation? Not just the remnant there. At the second coming. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us, remember all the false gods of the pagans? This is the false belief of the Jewish people. They've left God out. They say, I'm a descendant of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Jacob, Israel. His name was changed to Israel. I'm a Jew. God is the God of Israel. Therefore, I'm just fine, thank you. Is that true? No. They have come to recognize this remnant here is that anything they perceived in the past about their righteousness before God as being descended from Abraham or descended from Israel, Jacob, was purely on the outside. They needed the relationship with the Lord by grace through faith in his Redeemer. And they have come to recognize that you, O Lord, are our Father. How did he get to be their Father? How did he get to be your Father? By grace through faith. And to all who believed on his name, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. John chapter 1. The same with Israel. These are the remnant. These are the ones who have come exactly like you and I did. By the blood of the Redeemer, right? looking back here and looking forward from their standpoint. Our Redeemer, from of old is your name. You've always been there. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our heart from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servant, the tribes of your heritage. Why was he hardening their heart? Because for the most part, they had the fingers in the ears. They were relying on their physical descendants. They were relying on anything but the Redeemer and repenting their sin. That's a rhetorical question, basically. Your holy people possessed your sanctuary for a little while, but our adversaries have trodden it down. Where are we now? Back in the Babylonian captivity. We have become like those over whom you have ruled, like those who are not called by your name. You see, they're seeing their position in the world right now. They're seeing their life as it really is, and they have confessed their sin. Now the remnant has. They see the sin of the nation. They have come out of the nation. They confess because of their hard hearts God gave them and the consequence of their sinful behavior. They've seen that and they understand it. And what do? They repent. So let's look quickly now at the lesson. We were to look up the word vengeance on page 77. Vengeance, what is it? That which proceeds out of justice, not as often with humans out of a sense of injury or merely out of a feeling of indignation. Our motives are different from God. When he exercises his vengeance, it's because of sin, and it is a just recompense, his wrath or his anger with that sin, because they are going against what he made clear. Look at the Ten Commandments. The word is most frequently used of divine vengeance and free from any element of self-gratification or vindictiveness. Why can you say that? Why can you make that statement about the vindictiveness and injury and all that stuff? Because it's God, right? And he's different. You can't ascribe human emotion to him. He is pure. He is just. You name all the aspects of his character. He is love. He's compassionate. He's long-suffering. Isaiah 34:8 says, "For the Lord has a day of vengeance." Has he taken vengeance himself yet on anybody? No, he hasn't. He has used people or events to turn up the heat under you, to bring you to him. But his day of vengeance has not come yet. A year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Who is he coming back, the second coming to? Israel. Who did he come the first time to? Israel. And what happened to Israel? They refused him. They didn't believe him. So for 2,000 years after 70 AD, they have gone through persecution unequaled by most other things. But there was always a faithful remnant. They're receiving a double portion for their sin, and the biggest sin of all was refusing Jesus. Does that mean it's going to continue that way? No, it doesn't. Say to those with anxious hearts, 35:4, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come. But what will he do to you? Save you. Who's he speaking to? Israel. You see? Just as in the day of Lot. Matthew 24. What happened to Lot? He lived in Sodom. Sinful, sinful city. What happened before the Lord zapped Sodom and Gomorrah? Burned them up, never to form again. Found another city again. He sent the angels in. He called him out and said, come on out. No, I like it here. Uh-huh. But before God burned the place to total extinction, he sent the angels in, got him out, didn't he? Okay? He knows how to punish the wicked and at the same time protect the righteous. Isaiah 47, come and sit down in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Now, he's talking to Babylon here. O virgin daughter, she had never been conquered before. She conquered Israel. God used Babylon as a rod in his arm, in his right hand, to punish Israel for their absolute depravity in sin, and they would not repent. But what did Babylon do? They overdid the punishment. And God, who sees, is going to judge Babylon because they let their vengeance get away from them. Did he know it was going to happen? Yes. Sit on the ground without a throne. What's going to happen to Babylon? According to Daniel's the statue, Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the statue, they were going to lose the kingdom, weren't they? Daniel 5 and Belshazzar's feast, what happened that night? The Medes came under the wall. The daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. You're going to be degraded in front of the whole world. You're going to be wiped out. Your kingdom's taken away from you. And who's going to do it? The Medes and the Persians. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will also be exposed. What is their shame? Their sin. And the specific sin here is overdoing the punishment of the Israelites in captivity. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Now, who is going to be the method of his taking vengeance on them? The Medes and the Persians. He's going to bring them in and they're going to wipe out Babylon. There's a difference here. That is directed by God. The end time when he comes again, who is the avenger? Jesus himself. Do you see the difference? Okay. There's no argument here. There's nothing out of line here. Because we know that the day of the Lord and the great day of the vengeance of our God is different than this. Here he's doing it by an agent. When he comes again, he's doing it himself. He's doing it alone. There was no one there with him to help. Hang on. He put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. What's he doing here? Who is this? This is Jesus. What is he doing? He's arming himself. What are we told to do in Ephesians chapter 6? Put on the whole armor of God and then what? Stand. Who's going to do the work? He's going to direct us. When Jesus puts his battle armor on, who is going to do the fighting here? He is. Alone. Wrath to his adversaries. Recompense to his enemies. Recompense for their sin and what they've done to Israel, what they've done to mankind. They're devil's people. To the coastlands he will make recompense. The Persians or the Gentiles, those who come against Israel. Then they were just Persians. Today they're Persians and the Syrians and the Turkish and the whoever's. Okay? And the Russians, shall we say. All right? We saw the difference. We saw the definition of vengeance and recompense. We know about anger. Let's go over to day five. On page 80, I guess it's the end of four. According to, the terms of contrast in this. You see that Jesus does things according to his justice, and he uses people to do it. We see his heart of compassion. He had to have a heart of compassion to send his only son into the world to pay the price designated by God himself and shown in Genesis chapter 3 when he slaughtered the lamb, a sacrificial atonement for sin, and made garments to cover them. We see now they were going to have a day of vengeance for our God. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. What does that say to you about God's timeline in that big, long chart you all, I think you have at home? Yeah. He's the one that laid out history, past, present, and future. He is in charge. He never slumbers nor sleeps. He knows precisely where he is on that timeline. Nothing is going to happen a day in advance or a day late. It is going to be in his complete, absolute, perfect timing. The children of Israel at this point in Isaiah are taking a realistic look at the Lord and who he is. The day of vengeance of our God, who brings salvation, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. What is he going to do here? It's a day of vengeance. He's going to execute vengeance on the sinful world. But what's he going to do with the remnant of Israel? He is going to comfort those who mourn. How did this section of Isaiah start in chapter 40? Comfort, oh comfort my people. Let me tell you what's going to happen to you in the end. Your Lord has not forgotten you. Come now, repent and come to me. I will not forget you. I will not leave you or forsake you. He says that to believers, but he said it to his people too. Because if he let Israel go down the tubes, never to be seen again, what does it make God? Not God. Because he is omniscient. And if he is not able to fulfill his promise to Israel, guess what? Every lady in this room and everybody else is up a creek. But we know that's not the way it is. Isaiah 63 says, I looked and there was no one to help, and I was astonished and there was no one to uphold. He alone was anointed by the Father as the Redeemer. There is only one Redeemer. I pointed that out to you in Revelation chapter 5 a minute ago. If there was anyone helping him here, it would prove that he is not totally adequate for everything that he says he's going to do. He needs a little help, ladies. No. There was no one to help him. Why? Because no one could. If someone could help him here, guess what? There's a way you could save yourself. This is not, oh, poor Jesus. This is praise the glorious one who is coming to redeem the only one who can and our only hope. He is Israel's only hope. And praise the Lord, he has recorded in his word what he's going to do. There is a day coming. In Isaiah 59, then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. The Lord God has appointed Jesus as the Redeemer. He alone is worthy because of what he did on the cross that no one else could do. This is his character. This is who he is. In Revelation 19, we see him coming. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. Those are kingly crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Now, you know where the blood came from? And his name is called the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He directed the Holy Spirit to write. He's the written and living Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, those are the righteous acts of the saints. And who are the saints following him on white horses? The heavenly angels? The church? What? Us. Oh, I thought I left something out. Oh, no, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen. It's the church, redeemed, resurrected bodies, glorified forever and ever. It's the Old Testament saints from Daniel chapter 12, too, who were resurrected and redeemed at the end of the tribulation, and the tribulation saints who died. Their bodies are resurrected, glorified, unified with soul and spirit, which immediately went to heaven. He's done the whole work all the way to the end of the tribulation. And they're all coming back as promised with him. That's why when somebody says, if you're going to go stand out there and do this, oh, I'm behind you all the way. You first. And you know, that's what's going on here. They're following. It doesn't say they have any weapons, does it? Why? Because only he can do it. And he's going to do it with the word of his mouth. In Revelation 16, the sixth angel sounded, and I think this is absolutely neat. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so all that the way could be opened from the kings from the east. This is Armageddon. And I saw coming up out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's the unholy trinity from Satan. Three unclean spirits like frogs, poor frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Do you see how corrupt and satanic and all this one world government at the end called Mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, how very wicked the whole place is? Behold, I am coming like a thief. In other words, nobody's going to know the time. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes. Who were they? How did the clothes get clean on this crowd that's coming with them? Righteous act. These are believers. They're going to be believers on earth. So that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. And they gathered them together in a place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. What is he coming to do? fight the battle of Armageddon, redeem Israel, and set up his kingdom. We've already gone through Isaiah 63. Revelation 14, and I think this is fascinating. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and one sitting on the cloud was like one of the Son of Man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. This is Jesus. And he's directing this. Another angel came out of the temple crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the throne, "Put your sickle in and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe." Who's doing the reaping here? Angels. Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which was in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel came, one who had the power over fire, came out from the altar. Which altar is this? The altar of prayer in heaven. And remember, the saints under the altar in chapter 6 cried out, "Lord, how long before you..." What did he say? "Give revenge for us." You see? And he called with a loud voice to him, saying, with a sharp sickle, saying, "Put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. And what is the Lord going to do? Trample the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. And so the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for 200 miles from Edom and Bosra down here, up to where the battle begins at the valley of Megiddo is 200 miles. Jerusalem's right in the middle. In Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower and the seed. And then he gives there are three kinds of seed. Only one is good seed, the saved, how people are receiving the seed is the gospel. The sower is Jesus, and it's how the gospel is received in the hearts of men. Only one receives it. And the apostles were standing there, the disciples who were listening to this. And then they say a little bit later in Matthew 13, "Well, do you want us to go and pull the tares out?" And what does he say? No. It's reserved for the angels at the end of the age. What have you just read? You see when that's going to happen? When the Lord comes back at the end of the tribulation period. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire that is in that place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The tares are the unbelievers. And where are they going here? Whether it's Hades waiting for the great white throne judgment, their eternal, I can't say resting place, abode is going to be in the lake of fire known as hell. And then the righteous will shine forth in the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Do you see this kingdom is promised all the way through? That's the reward. That's the reward. So you see, he's coming in wrath. He is going to fight the battle of Armageddon, and it's going to be the day of vengeance for the Lord. And if you look at page 82, you see Joel's account of this. "Prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords." What's going to happen during the millennial kingdom? The exact opposite of that. In the description of the kingdom, they will beat their swords into plowshares because there will not be war during that 1,000 years. "And your pruning hooks into spears. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourself there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones." Who are the mighty ones? the angels of the Lord. Who's with them? Us. Let the nations be aroused. Come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For I will sit to judge. What is he coming? Judging. What is he going to judge? Sin. Does this sound like the first coming? No. Do you see the difference? You can tell every time you see something like this which coming it is by the description. Just ask yourself, did this happen then? Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Oh, we just read that, didn't we? Do you see how the Old Testament sometimes gives you a deeper description of something the New Testament refers to? Sometimes you see something pointed to in the Old Testament. You have to go to the New Testament to see it fulfilled. Come and read, for the winepress is full. Their wickedness is great. It is the valley of decision. This is not a decision for Jesus. Oh, no. This is Armageddon. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on every one of them, and they are going to take the brunt of his tongue when he speaks the word, and they are all wiped out. All. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And what's the sign? The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. This is Matthew 24:29. He utters his voice from Jerusalem, which fulfills Zechariah 14:4. When he comes again, his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, which is where? Jerusalem. And the heavens and earth will tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people. We saw that with Lot. And a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. This is the kingdom age for 1,000 years. In Zechariah 14:1-15, behold, the day is coming for the Lord. Now, this is on his timeline, and it is coming. Do we know when that day is? Guess who knows it? Absolutely. Gathered all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is talking about Armageddon. And he talks about the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled, running out, you know, because they're scared. But the rest of the people will not be cut off for city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations when he fights in a day of battle. In that day, we saw in that day, all through Revelation. And all the corresponding scriptures in that day is a specific day, and it's the day of vengeance when he comes. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. This fulfills Zechariah 14. It fulfills Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I think it is, when the apostles said that he's ascending into heaven, and he goes up like that, and the angels look at him and say, "Why are you gazing into heaven?" This same one is coming back just as he left. Where did he leave from? The Mount of Olives. Where is he coming back to? The Mount of Olives. Where is the Mount of Olives? In Jerusalem. You see, he's coming back to Israel. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. This is Zechariah. It tells you exactly what Revelation 19 does. The holy ones, that's us. And the angels. And he talks about in Zechariah 14 about the battle of Armageddon. And let's look at 2 Peter 3:11-12. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. Did you notice any flood? And the Noah 8 coming, he said, "I'll never again destroy the earth by a flood." What sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. I just heard someone teach that you can hasten the day of the Lord. Does that sound right to you? It's not. It's not. It means to eagerly desire. If you look at the translation from the original language, equally hastening means eagerly desire that something will happen, not that we have any control over when it happens. How many of you long for the day when the Lord's going to come back and stop all this mess? Hallelujah. You might be young and you might want to get one more thing done, but when you really think about it, it's better on the other side, isn't it? It really, really is. Jesus is coming from heaven. He is coming to Edom and Bozrah, which represents the God-hating world that you see described in Revelation 17 and 18. And when he comes, what a glorious day that will be. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that you do have a day of vengeance of our God, the day of the Lord, the second coming. After the tribulation of those days, thank you, Lord, that we know that your word is true. We know that you are in total control. You know each one of us by name who belong to you. You are holding us in the palm of your hand. No one can snatch us out of your hand. Lord, you have given us the security. Lord, help us to live and be the ladies, the people that you would have us be in these days as we look forward to that glorious day when you call us to be with yourself and say, come up here. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.